All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles again for just one verse or two out of Matthew chapter 24. Going to kind of continue where I left off last week and possibly finish it up by next week on the subject here of biblical signs. Now, when we think about signs, we think about the second coming of Christ, and I want you to always differentiate, put a difference between the secret coming for the saved, what we call the rapture, rapture of the church or the saved. Let's keep that separate from the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming back, leading an army from heaven, and going to set up his kingdom on planet earth. We often call that the coming in glory, because in Revelation chapter 1, about verse 8, it talks about a time that he'll come in his glory when every eye will see him. Now, when he comes in the rapture for the saved, every eye will not see him. It'll be a gathering together on him, as Paul says in several verses that we know about. For instance, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the being changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I think most Bible students understand the difference between the coming in the rapture and the coming in glory, or leading the armies of heaven, according to Revelation chapter 19. Now, I know, depends on who you listen to on TV, depends on what you read, there's all kind of people disagree this way or that way. My answer to that is they all got a right in America, they all got a right to their own opinions, no matter how ridiculous they are sometimes. And some of them are pretty ridiculous, but anyway, if you read the Bible very close at all, you cannot help but see there's a difference in the coming for the saved and the coming back in judgment. And so there's a difference there. We believe that difference is at least 7 years long. It could be longer, but we believe it's at least 7 years long, and that 7 years is a time that's designated in the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, designated as the day of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's a synonym for Israel, of course. That's yet future. It has not happened yet. Now, I'm looking in Matthew 24, where the disciples come to the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Olivet as he sits there. And it says in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. That means all the following was not hearing, but his close disciples, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, they asked two questions, and the Lord's been talking to them about some things that was going to happen, and he begins to give them some answer, and among these answers, we have such signs that you often hear about today. You hear about false Christ coming. Well, that's been going on ever since Bible days on. I am surprised today how false Christ can sometimes get a bigger following than those that are preaching the true Christ. Several years back, we had down here in Miami a fellow, I believe he was Spanish, but had a fellow that got out in the streets and declared he was Jesus Christ. Right down here in South Florida, and there was a thousand or so folks that got out there and followed him. It amazes me to see that sort of thing, and it's happened all over the world and still happening all the time. But he said false Christ. He also said that they'd deceive many, and then he said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. Now, we've been having that as long as you want to go back in history. I've often said this, but I read a stat one time that said, and this was probably 20 years ago when I read it, said that if you took all the times of written history in the world and you added up the short periods of time where there was not a war going on, in the written history of man, you'd only have about 200 years. The rest of the time, they've been fighting. And, of course, they are today. I mean, you can't hear the news out here, how many still being killed in Iraq, or this bomb or that going off, and all of that kind of business. And so wars and rumors of wars, certainly that's a sign we know has come. nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Some say, well, that's not the kingdom of nations, it's the kingdom of light and darkness. Well, Satan is behind the evil of the world. We understand that. So kingdom against kingdom can certainly mean earthly kingdoms as well as perhaps the kingdom of the devil. Then famines and pestilence. Folks, do you know, in America, even though a lot of folks think they're poor, we don't have the famine in America that other nations have, and so we're a little bit immune to it. They're talking about in the government talking about how to keep us from being obese in the schools, so they tried to take away the sweet stuff from the kids and give them vegetables. It hadn't worked too good. Most of the vegetables are going in the garbage can, but anyway, tax money going in the garbage can. But anyhow, truth of the matter is, probably more diet pills sold in America than any other place. But famines are real around the world, and it's a sad thing to see the pictures of the starving kids and stuff that you see on the TV and on the news. But that's common to the man and man's depravity and sin. That's what it produces. And the earth itself, even the growing power of the earth, we know it's under a curse. But famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Earthquakes are much more frequent. Last week, I guess it was, they had the little one down in Cuba and claimed they shook a little bit all the way up to Tampa. Florida don't get that much of them. I looked up a stat on it because of that one and because I knew I would teach on this. They say in the last 10 years there's been on the recorder almost 108,000 earthquakes worldwide. They say 25,000 of them were in America, and I think it has to get up to about a 4-point-something before they consider on the Richter scale, consider it worth putting a stat on. And earthquakes, now they are increasing and have increased tremendously. Yet the Bible tells us that more are coming. And some big ones are on the way. Now, we could think about some of it just a little bit. I don't want to park on it long. The engineers tell us there's a fault line running down the Mississippi River from roughly from about Canada to New Orleans, at least a fault line. That's where earthquakes are likely to occur. I find that kind of interesting because the Bible predicts a really big earthquake in the future. And they say California out there, it's not if it's going to happen, but when it happens. They say there's going to be a big one out there. Some of you might not recognize this name, and I don't think you ought to waste your time reading after him. But there was a psychic, so-called, healer and so forth in America. Seemed like a pretty plain, honest man. His name was Edgar Cayce. Anybody recognize the name? All right. Some of you have been reading stuff you shouldn't be reading. I didn't see that. I'm joking with you a little bit. But anyway, he predicted a lot of things. And a lot of folks credit him to healing them. Now, he wasn't the fellow with the tent laying his hands on anybody. He was somewhat of an ordinary little man, worked in his garden and around the house, and at first would not even take money when he helped somebody, so I'm giving him his credit there. But later on, of course, he did. But they say he'd go to sleep, as it were, in the daytime, right after lunch or before lunch. He'd lay down on his couch, and he'd go in a kind of a deep sleep, and if somebody's request about trying to diagnose an illness or something else, or he'd generally wake up and tell them what the problem was. So his books, big, thick books written about him all over the place. But anyway, he, in talking about the future of America, he did make a prediction that has not yet happened, and that is just about the Mississippi River, the east side of the map, the United States, that basically, and I'm paraphrasing it, a big earthquake was going to happen and the east side of America was going to basically fall off in the sea. Just, and then by the way, they got that prediction on California too. You know that, don't you? Anyway, by the way, folks, we're safe here in Haines City because they say the fault line will take Orlando north. So Now, I'm playing with you a little bit. That's really what was predicted there, and so on. And some of these programs they have on TV said something about it. Now, I don't know about all that, but I do know what the Bible says is going to happen. And it's going to happen just like God said that it would. Now, if you were to look at some of the references in on the earthquake thing, you find, if you turn back with me to the book of Amos. Now, it's a little book. It may take you a little bit of trouble to find it. If you find Joel, of course, it's to your right. Those little books that are little, you can fold your pages and go right by them if you're not careful. If you get to Micah, you got to go back to Jonah, and from Jonah back to Obadiah, and from Obadiah back to Amos. So I'm looking. If you don't find it, don't worry. Let me read it to you. In Amos chapter 1, verse 1. Says the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now watch the next line. 2 years before the earthquake. Now this is an earthquake of history. And it was a big earthquake. And you find that Amos here is dating a setting from the time of the big earthquake. Now, if we turn back to your right from that little book, and you go into Zechariah, which I used, I think, the other day, and it's important on this thing of the Lord coming back with his army. Oh, let me see here. It's talking about when the nations will gather against Israel. In chapter 14 of Zechariah, first few verses. And Jesus is referring to this time, what we call the tribulation time, when we read in Matthew 24, and he's given these signs. Now, in Zechariah 14, how many have got it? I'll tell you how easy it is to find. Go to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, and go back to your left, and you'll get Zechariah. And get to chapter 14, because this is a big passage here. You've heard me read it many times. Behold, the day of the Lord. Now, what is it that's going to happen here in chapter 14? The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time when he judges the earth, when he comes back and has to fight, as it were, the armies of the earth to take over. So in Zechariah 14, in verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now, he's talking to Jerusalem here, and he's talking about a time when the Lord has to come back to save them. When all the nations are going to gather against Jerusalem. We see that in the news every day. Boy, they need a friend, and America is not the friend they thought we were. We're pulling some bad tricks on them today. And you see it in the news, Secretary Kerry and President and everybody else over there giving them trouble. Says, I'll gather the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, see that important little word, then, when all this is beginning to happen, then the Lord, shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. Now, you go back to Old Testament on that. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives. Now, in Matthew 24, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives when he talked about these signs. So he's coming when the time will come that he'll stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. Some of you have been to Israel. You've certainly been there. I have, and I'm sure many of you have. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst. Now, that's a split. That's a big earthquake that's fixing to happen right here. They're going to cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like, here's a comparison now, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. That's what Amos was referring to. There was a big time, but there's a bigger one coming. And so this is a setting here now. This is a setting at the tribulation period when Israel is about to be crowded in the sea by the nations of the world, and the Lord Jesus comes back in the day of the Lord and takes their part. So that's what's being described down here in this portion of Scripture. Interesting, that Mount of Olives. I was over there with Scotty Drake, and I went over there first time, I think, was 76 or 7. And we've both been over, I guess, since. But I think last time I was over 90 or early 90s. But anyway, somewhere in the 80s or early 90s, they said that one of the big resorts, I can't remember if it was Howard Johnson's what it was, but one of the big motels tried to get plans and permission from Jerusalem to build on the Mount of Olives, because the Jews, it's a big business, tourist trade over there with them is a big business. I believe the first, my memory says it was Howard Johnson's that wanted to build a big resort there. And that in the surveying and all that, they were refused the permit to build for the simple reason they had discovered a fault line, earthquake line, running through the midst of Mount Olivet, right here where the Bible is talking about. I would say this, I wouldn't want to build if I was straddling that line, and they didn't. And I don't think there's anything been built there. It might have been the Lord's way of keeping them from messing up the mount. I don't know. I was many years ago, I'm thinking back late 70s or early 80s, somebody visited my church. That week, I visited them at their home. I still remember the house they were living in. They were here for just a little while, and they rented a house over here on the other side of Lake Eva. And I knocked on the door that night, came in, found out the man was saved and a pretty good Bible student himself, but he was an engineer. And I walked in there and got to talking, and I think maybe I'd made mention of this. You know, I don't preach much without saying something about the second coming. And anyway, we got on the subject. And he took me into another room, and he had a great big globe. I mean bigger than your average schoolroom globe. And it was different. It was not just a round, smooth globe, but it had ridges on it. It had mountain ranges. They'd be raised up. It'd have the valley. It was an unusual thing, sort of like you could build out of maybe modeling clay. But he said, I heard you mention. So he turned the globe around, and he showed me the fault line that I'm talking about running through the Mount of Olives, and how the big earthquake was predicted yet future. That was a real education for me that night. He was an engineer, and he did things like this, studies like this. And so I saw that. Now, more than just earthquakes, all kind of things here the Lord is saying, but all of these are signs before the day of the Lord, just like you read in Zechariah. It's not necessarily talking about signs before the rapture. I do not believe anything has to happen before the trumpet could sound and God's people could be called out. However, the encouraging part to me is when I see the signs fulfilled that predict the day of Jacob's trouble, 7-year tribulation period, we know that comes after the rapture. So if I'm seeing things that indicate that period of time, how much more I ought to be excited that the Lord is about to return for the saved, for the church, and so forth. Grace age end. Now, we could go on to that a little bit. Now, at the same time, other things are coming into view. And to try to cover this and not get bogged down to where my time gets away from me on it, most of you know that the numbers in the Bible have oftentimes meanings. For instance, the number 6 in the Bible is man's number. Man was created on the 6th day, and 6 is always one short of 7, and 7 is God's number of completion. 8 is God's number of perfection, or starting over. What I'm going to say to you now, calendars are all mixed up. The Jewish calendar went by lunar, was a lunar calendar, went by the moon, but the moon only, a lunar month is only 29 and a half or 29 and a quarter days. However, I would say this, the book of Revelation, when you study it and you find out numbers in there like 1260 days or 3.5 years, that only shows you that it is a lunar calendar that's being counted in the book of Revelation. The lunar calendar of the Jews. Now the Jews have two calendars. They have a religious calendar and they have a secular calendar, but they basically deal with the moon. Now you can't accurately compare the cycles of the moon with the sun. What we're going on today, called a Western calendar, often called a Roman calendar, often called a Gregorian calendar because they all had part in it, is a solar calendar. And they try to measure exactly the trip around the sun every year to the exact 365 days and a quarter, or I think it finally comes down to 48 minutes. But anyway, it's a solar calendar, and that's pretty well what the world goes with. Most of you know in the Roman calendar, we get the name of the months, like a very important month, the one I was born in, is August. And you read in your Bible about Augustus, and that word August is in that. Of course, that was one of the Augustus Caesar, one of the Romans. And so they had a lot of their months and a lot of the days of the week named after mythical gods and so forth. But in about 1580-something, 1582, I think, Pope Gregory, interesting, it was Pope Gregory the 13th. 13 is not a good number in the Bible. But anyway, he decided he'd correct the calendar. So he took the Roman calendar and he made adjustments on it and got it pretty close to what we're using today. And so what we're using today is called the Gregorian calendar. Now by it, we're counting 2014 now. And how accurate is it? It's not perfect. We know that. The Jewish calendar, religious Jewish calendar, differs much from the Western calendar that we use today. By the way, because it came out of Catholicism, Protestant England, and early colonies of America, right on up to about the Revolution, they didn't accept that Catholic calendar. They didn't accept it for a long, long time. So because of that, when they did switch over, there are actually some periods in our history where there's as many as 11 days just wiped out. They don't exist. Somebody said that if a student was writing the history of America and wanted to hold the professor to be very accurate, they could say, I'm writing on the 11 days that don't exist and nothing happened, therefore my paper is blank. I don't know what kind of grade he'd get for that, but there's various times that sort of thing has happened to make the calendar get back, as it were, in sync. Now, with that said, it is interesting to read some scripture in the Bible, and the Jews probably first come up with this, and then early Christians taught this also. As the earth was made in 6 days, and God rested on the seventh, that the 6 days are a picture of the earth running for 6,000 years, years a day, 6 days, 6,000 years. The seventh day was when God rested, and that would be the millennial kingdom age of 1,000 years, and Revelation 20 tells you it is 1,000 years long. So that's been exciting to me ever since not long after I was saved, I heard a preacher reference that, and I've studied it through the years at different times. But we can't set a date, we don't know for sure. But God does work by sevens. I mean, you run 7 days, you got a week, and you timing of that, here's the way it would work out. Let me get you to look at a couple of verses, though, before I go that far with it. Go with me to Psalms 90. Go back to your left, and just to show you the theory, and it is a theory, and it is unprovable. But Psalms 90 makes a parallel. I know you can find the Psalms now. So Psalms 90, get with me into about, well, I want to find it. 90, here we go. Verse 4, Psalms 90. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Now, really, the context is showing you the shortness of things. But then you go over and you go to the New Testament on the one day, 1,000 years, equaling 1,000 years in the calculation. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament. And chapter 3, verse 8. Now, chapter 3 is in the context of the last days, when the scoffers will come, saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's what Peter's subject here is. 2 Peter chapter 3, he says they're willingly ignorant. And he's talking about how people, you've heard them today, well, I've heard that all my life. It hadn't happened yet. And like God's pressed for time when he's not. So Peter makes a statement here in verse 8 of 2 Peter 3. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So there you see the theory, six days of creation, 6,000 years. Seventh day being the day of rest in Genesis and the creation, and the seventh day or the 7,000 years on earth being a millennial rest. Now I know what you probably thinking. You've seen on TV where the world is billions of years old. And it depends on which university you listen to. One of them says it's 1 billion, the other one says it's 10 million, and the other one says it's 5 million, another one says it's 3 billion, so you don't know which university to believe. They vary among themselves. And of course, none of them was there to see the creation, so they don't know. They had nowhere to stand at that time to write in their notebook about it. And they say, well, the earth has this appearance of age. I saw a fellow on news one night saying something about carbon dating. Carbon dating don't work on a lot of things. And they don't know that it deteriorated at the same rate through the years. So that's not so good. They've really got upset when Mount Helens blew its top out in Washington, because everything suddenly took on the appearance of great age. Trees that had just blown down that year under the volcano, encased in the lava, suddenly were petrified like they were 1 billion years old. So it threw them off real bad. And I think I told you this recently, when they landed on the moon, they expected to sink down like you'd step in a flour barrel, because they said all this space dust has been falling for 1 billion years. So on the moon, that's why they put the big wheels on the rover. That's why they put the snowshoes on the astronauts. But when they got out, they found it was only about 2 inches deep, which, by the way, would have accumulated in about 6,000 years. So that's kind of interesting. Don't pay that in your mind. Your Bible supersedes every bit of that. Anyway, with all that said, the theory of the seven-day time span, 1,000 days equaling 1 year, the days of creation, that is an old idea. John the Revelator wrote the book of Revelation. He had a young man on his staff by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp burned at the stake because he would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ under Rome. And Polycarp's writings, he used the theory 1,000 years equaling one day of creation. Many, many others have. Now, if we do a little arithmetic by our Western calendar, that means the Lord should have come about 14 years ago, right? So the calendars are off enough, we can't go by that. And the 1,000-year day theory might not work out. But there's a lot of Bible students excited about it because the time has arrived. God does work by sevens. I've said to you before, on the piano over there, there's only 7 notes of music. I don't know much about music because I play between the keys, you know. I sing between the keys. But anyway, 7 notes of music. If they jump it up, they jump it up to the 8th one. That's an octave. It goes back and it kicks up another scale higher. And most of you understand that. Certainly you musicians do. So God has seven notes of music. Do you know there's only originally seven colors in the world? All other colors come from those seven, basically the rainbow colors, all the rest of them. Have you ever tried to mix paint two colors and make another one? I've made some real messes like that a few times myself. But there's only seven colors. Do you know that every cell in your body changes every 7 years? How many of you have been married more than 7 years? All right. You're now married to a different person. Every cell in your body changes every 7 years. Some of you own your third wife or fourth husband. I don't know. But God works by sevens. And you can go right on down the line and find that. You count the days on the average birth of a human or a puppy or a cat or an insect. It'll divide by seven because the gestation period identifies it. That's God's creation number, and he completes the thing. The cycle is completed. I'll have to stop because of time, but I'm trying to get to the place, and I just say this, I'm trying to get to the place, maybe next week I will, of dealing with Joel 2, the day of the Lord being recognized because of the signs in the sun and the moon, and many of you have been studying about it, what's called the blood moons. We got two of them coming this year and at least one next year. I forget. Anyway, we'll talk on that if you come back.